Welcome to Honey from the Rock, a podcast devoted to Bible exposition. My father, Jack Christensen, preached expositionally for over 50 years, first as a missionary to Pakistan and later as a pastor in New England. His legacy lives on in me. He often began his sermons with a little expression, and now a little honey from the rock, taken from Psalm 81, verse 16. The psalmist wrote, "I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." Today, more than ever, we need to feed our souls on the words of God in the Bible. The crying need of the church is for God-centered, word-explaining messages. So now, my friends, a little honey from the rock. Today, we have forgotten the terror that parents felt after the polio epidemic of 1916 until the polio vaccine was implemented in the 1950s. Fear was widespread because of numerous outbreaks of polio. One woman shared her story about how she felt as a childhood victim of that dreaded disease. She said that when my mother left me at Sunday school, I always asked if I could wear her locket. She thought I liked the locket. That wasn't it at all. I felt that I wasn't worth coming back for, but I knew she would come back for her locket. My friends, the Lord has sealed you with His Spirit. He has given you something far more valuable than a locket. He has left His Holy Spirit within you as His pledge that you will receive your inheritance. Regardless of what you think about yourself, your self-image, your worth, you can know that if you are in Christ, He's coming back for you. Why? God lives in you. His Spirit guarantees our security. Maybe you are listening and you have always struggled with your feelings about salvation. Doubts have assailed you over the years. You have often wondered if you were worth it to God. You wondered if you might say something wrong or do something unforgivable, and God would just not bother with you anymore. Maybe you have thought that God just might leave you out of His family after all. So, you've struggled with feelings of inadequacy. You have attempted to feel good about yourself through your performance. And maybe if I do such a good job, God won't be able to reject me. I will be accepted. So, you try to prove your worth by your works. You try to guarantee your security by your performance, by being good. Well, I want to tell you this today, that you are accepted in Christ, and God guarantees your salvation in Christ. His Spirit guarantees our security. Paul has been introducing this letter to the Ephesians with one long sentence in the Greek text. The sentence begins with verse 3 and ends with verse 14. As he draws this sentence to a close, he writes that if you have placed your faith in Christ, you are sealed with the Spirit of promise, and the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on your future inheritance in Him. All that He has is yours. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." The word translated seal basically meant what we mean when we say guarantee or warranty. The ceiling was a guarantee of ownership, authenticity, and protection. The word was used to identify cattle or other property in terms of ownership. The owner would place his seal or mark on the property to show that it was his possessions. But this word also indicated authenticity or accuracy. The last thing a businessman did before he shipped his produce was seal the container, which ensured that the contents were authentic and that no one could tamper with them en route to their destination. The person who received the shipment would break the seal upon taking possession of the contents. So, God sealed us with His Spirit to prove He owns us, and that no one should tamper with us on our way to our eternal destination. God will break the seal when He takes the final possession of our lives. Then Paul tells us that this Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. The word translated as pledge is a word that means down payment or deposit. Sometimes people say that the Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring, and the word could be used this way. That is true. But an engagement ring promises marriage without itself being part of the marriage. This word really refers to a down payment. A down payment is actually part of the total payment. The word was used in commercial transactions for the first installment on a contract. The purchaser would pay part of the purchase price in advance and secure a legal claim to the property. This is the concept we understand in real estate transactions. The deposit is part of the total price paid for the home. So, the Holy Spirit is the first installment of our future inheritance. God is not just promising a future inheritance, but giving us a foretaste of that inheritance in the Holy Spirit. There's another aspect of this word that is important. The deposit obligated the contractor to make further payments. So the Holy Spirit, as the deposit of God's inheritance in our lives, obligates God to finish what He has started. If God bought you, if God sealed you, if God made His down payment on you already, He will not lose you. He has obligated Himself to complete what He began. His Spirit guarantees our security. Well, my friends, all of that is an introduction to the message. I want you to see that you are under warranty in Christ. Now, let's unpack the passage. Back up to the beginning of verse 13. Our response is the condition for His inheritance. Paul prefaces his statement about the work of the Holy Spirit by emphasizing that we have some responsibilities, which are the conditions to enjoying the promise. Not everyone in this world is under God's warranty. That would be universalism. Verse 13 teaches us that man's response is important to salvation. We dare not begin to think that because God elects and God predestines that there's no need for evangelism or human response. This is contrary to Scripture. Just the opposite is true. It is precisely because God is at work in human lives that we can evangelize and that people can believe. Hearing God and believing God are the human responses necessary for salvation to take place. God elects and man responds to that election by faith. God promises and man responds to those promises by faith. If there is no human response, then there is no salvation. But Christianity is not fatalism. Now, there are two responses listed in this verse. First, we must listen to be under warranty. Paul writes, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's his opening condition. Our security begins by listening to God. We must listen to be under his warranty. People just don't listen to God. Actually, people don't listen to each other. We hear what we want to hear and ignore what people around us are saying. Franklin Roosevelt decided once to see if anyone was actually listening to what he was saying. So Roosevelt was greeting people in a long line at a reception, and as each person came up to shake his hand, he flashed a big smile and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People would automatically respond with such comments as, "How lovely," or "Just keep up the good work." Nobody listened to what he was saying, except one foreign diplomat. When the president said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the diplomat responded softly, "I'm sure she had it coming." Are you listening to God? In order to become a Christian, you must listen. You must listen to the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Christianity demands a response to the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins and mine, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, and that you can have a relationship with God and a share in all that God wants to give you simply by accepting what Christ has done for you on the cross. You don't have to earn it. But we must first listen to that message, and then we must believe. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So the process is not complete until we act on what we have heard. God gets our attention. We hear the message of Christ, and then we must believe. We must make a conscious decision to appropriate what he has done for us. We must listen to be under warranty, and we must believe to be under warranty. Faith is the condition for salvation. Paul goes on to say, "Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Having also believed. If you never act on what you have heard, you are not in Christ, and therefore you do not have any guarantees about eternal salvation. This cannot be simply an intellectual assent. Even the devil believes in God intellectually. He knows that God exists. Many people believe things intellectually, but do not act on that belief. Despite experiencing 90% of the nation's earthquakes, only 10% of California's residents have earthquake insurance, according to the Federal Emergency Management Agency. Well, I'm sure that the cost of insurance is prohibitive, but believing an earthquake will come does not buy you insurance after it comes. So faith that is not acted on is not saving faith. According to James 2:17, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You must decide to act on your faith in Christ, not just believe the facts about Christ. If you do not choose to put your faith in Christ into action by living in accordance with his commands, then you're not a believer. You're not sealed, and you have no guarantee. We must believe to be under warranty. But if you do actively believe in Jesus Christ, then, my friends, you have all the wonderful wealth that God promises guaranteed to you forever. One decision changes everything in your life. That's what we call conversion. And now you get it all. Don Calhoun worked in an office supply store in Bloomington, Illinois. On April 13, 1993, he attended a Chicago Bulls versus Miami Heat game. When he entered Chicago Stadium that night, a woman who worked for the Chicago Bulls came up to him and told him that he had been selected to take part in a promotional event called the Million Dollar Shot. During a timeout in the third quarter, he would stand behind the foul line at one end and throw the ball at the basket 75 feet away. If he made the basket, he would get $1 million. So he took his place that night while everyone looked on. He looked over at Michael Jordan and the players and saw that they were all pulling for him. He stepped up and let it fly. As soon as it left his hands, Coach Phil Jackson said, "It's good." And sure enough, the ball swished through the hoop. The stadium went wild. Calhoun rushed into the arms of Michael Jordan, and the Bulls players crowded around him, slapping his back. When Don Calhoun went home that night, he had $2 in his pocket, just $2. But he was promised $50,000 a year for the next 20 years of his life. The shot was one of the first times anyone had made such a promotional shot and became known as the Immaculate Connection, or just the Calhoun shot. This is like conversion, only conversion is much better. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are promised an inheritance that is eternal. Calhoun got $50,000 a year for 20 years. We get an infinite inheritance for all eternity. It may not seem like you have much right now, but the best is coming, and you have God's guarantee that He will give it to you. You see, my friends, our future is the goal of His guarantee, in verse 14. Our future is the goal of His guarantee. Listen to the words of Scripture in verse 14. Paul writes, "You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." Can we guarantee our future? We try hard enough to do so, don't we? André Raffray is a retired lawyer in Arles, France, who tried to guarantee his future. Back in 1965, he made what seemed to be a very wise financial decision. He purchased a $500 a month annuity that gave him the right to take over an apartment upon the death of its current residents. The woman living in the apartment was Jean Calment. She was 90 years old in 1965. Seemed like a sound investment. The actuarial tables were surely on the lawyer's side. But on Tuesday, February 21, 1995, Jean Calment celebrated her 120th birthday. She was the oldest person in the world. Raffray still had not moved into the apartment that he purchased, and he was now $180,000 poorer because he had been paying that $500 every month for 32 years. Each year on his birthday, Calment sent Raffray a card that jokingly said, "Sorry, I'm still alive." By the way, Jean Calment lived 122 years and died in 1997. We just don't have much control over the future. But God does. He alone can guarantee the future. Paul says that God has sealed us and given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our future redemption. He will redeem all who are under warranty. We are God's possession. He owns us, and he will redeem us as his property one day. You say, well, Dave, I thought that when we studied verse 7, you said we were already redeemed. So how can Paul refer here to a future redemption? Yes, we are redeemed, meaning that God purchased us and God owns us. But the word is often used in another sense, which we see in this verse. The word can refer to a release from slavery or captivity. Redemption was a common concept in the Old Testament as they thought about how God redeemed the nation of Israel from bondage or a captivity in Egypt. So, here in Ephesians 1:14, Paul is referring to our release from the struggles of this life, our release from the captivity. God will rescue us from the sin, suffering, and struggle that we experience every day of our lives as Christians. In this sense, God will redeem us one day in the future. He will redeem us because he has already redeemed us. He owns us now and will redeem us as his possessions so we can enjoy all he has for us one day in the future. This, my friends, is our great hope as believers in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul meant in Romans 8:22 to 25 when he said, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit," there's that sealing work again, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Our future redemption is our great present hope. The Holy Spirit is always closely connected in Scripture to our future because he seals us unto that day of redemption, and he sustains us when we don't think we can make it through this world's experience another day. When we are groaning in the agony of suffering, it is the Holy Spirit by whom we were sealed, who lifts us up to face another day in the hope of our coming redemption. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't hurt him. You were sealed by him for that future day of redemption. God promises to redeem his possession one day, even if the redemption comes, yes, by death. Death is the common doorway to that redemption. For through death, God redeems us, releases us from the captivity of life in this world. He releases us from the bondage of this body. He gives us the liberty of eternal life with him. When we die, we do not cease to live. We simply change locations. A Philadelphia legal firm sent flowers to an associate in Baltimore upon the opening of their new offices. Through some mix-up, the ribbon that was placed on the elaborate floral arrangement at their office opening read, "In deepest sympathy." When the secretary called the florist to report the mistake, the florist let out a cry of dismay. "Good heavens," he exclaimed. Then the flowers that went to the funeral said, "Congratulations on your new location." Now, my friends, if that person were a believer, that would be appropriate, even if the sentiment might not be appreciated. in Christ, death is a matter of congratulations, because in Christ we are graduating from this life of struggle to a life free from struggle. We are relocating from earth to heaven. God's goal in salvation is to redeem his possessions. He will redeem all who are under warranty. So our future is guaranteed. And he will receive praise from all who are under warranty. He redeems us to praise him forever. Three times in this passage, Paul talks about the praise of God as the ultimate goal of salvation. We have talked about how worship must involve taking pleasure in God, because we praise what we enjoy. God takes pleasure in us by lavishing his gifts upon us so that we can take pleasure in him. God will reward us with our inheritance someday, and we will enjoy fully all that God gives us. And this should motivate us to worship him now and forever. Now, some people are bothered by the notion that God will reward us one day with his glorious inheritance. They think that rewards are somehow mercenary. We should serve Christ regardless of rewards, they say. Why should we be motivated by the notion that all we do on this earth reaps an eternal reward in heaven? Is this not mercenary? To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, no, it is not. It is mercenary to want a reward separate from the relationship, but it is not mercenary to desire the reward intrinsic to that relationship. Take marriage, for example. I would be mercenary if I married my wife for her money. But I am not mercenary if I marry her to enjoy her and our relationship in ever-increasing fulfillment. This is the proper reward of marriage. Money is not the legitimate reward of marriage. A loving union is. And as I enjoy the fruits of that relationship, I will in turn praise her, for we always praise what we enjoy. This is worship arising from a relationship of love. God receives our praise when we enjoy the rewards of a relationship with him. But let's look at this issue of worship from another angle. The created thing praises its creator precisely by being all that the creator designed it to be. While on a business trip to Switzerland, an American businessman watched a Swiss clockmaker carving the case of an ornate cuckoo clock. As the businessman watched the clockmaker carve out the case, he was astounded by the slow rate of progress. The businessman finally said, "My good man, you'll never make much money that way." "Sir," the clockmaker replied, "I'm not making money. I'm making cuckoo clocks." My friends, God is not in the business of making money. God is in the business of making sons and daughters to populate his kingdom. God is in the business of making citizens for his eternal kingdom. God is wiring you for his kingdom. God is carving all those intricate details into your life for a purpose. God is etching you for eternity. It may seem like it's taking forever for God to complete his work in you and for you to see his purpose, but my friends, hang in there. Hang in there. Like the cuckoo clock, you will bring the greatest praise to your Creator when you are what he designed you to be in all of its glory. Worship is a matter of being the best we can be by God's design. And we are guaranteed that we shall be. We are secure in Jesus Christ by the down payment of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Underground bunkers and panic rooms are not just for the super rich anymore. Bill Rigdon, CEO of Building Consensus Incorporated, has seen a boom in the business of security systems sweeping the country. He's building safe rooms and underground bunkers in high rises in New York City and Los Angeles, as well as many other locations. The most common question he has asked is, how can I protect myself with all the civil unrest that I'm watching on the news every day? On a hill overlooking the city in Southland, California, Al Corby showed off one of the secure homes he is building around the country. It has a biometric bedroom door with bulletproof walls and floors. There's a fogging system in the main entry to the home that can be activated from inside the secure bedroom suite. In 3 to 5 seconds, the whole floor is engulfed in fog so thick you can put your hand to your nose and not see it. There is a heliport on the roof in case you need to call for a copter rental to evacuate. He is currently building a secure space for another customer. It is a $100 million doomsday bunker that includes water and electrical power that will last for 3 generations. For less affluent customers, Elephant Safe Rooms, a company specializing in security, will build panic rooms as small as 4 feet by 4 feet where 2 to 4 people can hide out in an emergency. Preppers are everywhere. Security is big business. 40% of Americans believe building a bomb shelter is a wiser investment than a 401k. Why? Well, everyone wants to feel safe. People want to protect their riches here on Earth. But no one can do that. Sometimes we as Christians can get like that. Paranoid about our safety on Earth, we forget that true security is found in heaven. The riches of earth pass away, but the riches of heaven last forever. We are rich in what matters for eternity. We are absolutely secure in Christ, and no one can touch our lives or our wealth that is invested in eternity. We cannot lose what matters most. I want you to see how rich you are in Jesus Christ after studying Ephesians 1. Verses 13 to 14 are the culmination of a great section of Scripture beginning back in verse 3. Verses 13 to 14 make verse 3 come true. In verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." You already have what you need. The riches are ours to enjoy, and He guarantees our future in Him. God chose us to be holy and blameless before the world existed. God predestined us to become His sons and daughters. God redeemed us. God forgave us our sins. He showed us the mystery of His will. He sealed us with His Spirit and paid the down payment, guaranteeing our future inheritance. All of these riches are ours in Christ. After doing all that for us, He will not reject us. He will never throw us away. We are His forever in Christ. We are signed, sealed, and waiting to be delivered.